Thank you, Pastor. There's been no dull moments this weekend, I assure you. And not only that, look, Pastor, what I just received. A fantastic collection of dinosaur pictures, all colored by the children, and it tells on each one who it's from. This is going back to Indianapolis tomorrow. Thank you. Raise your hand if you're a child that contributed to this great project. Thank you, children. Wonderful. Great. Oh, well, anyway, friends, it's great to be with you tonight. And we're glad that you came over to the center so you can see the pictures all right. We're going to suggest tonight, as our textbook, my wife's now famous book, Those Mysterious Dinosaurs. And notice what it says. A biblical approach for children. Uh-oh, keep reading. Their parents and their teachers. You just don't give a child a dinosaur book and say, you read it. No, you have to understand and help and guide and teach the child, or nothing of significance can happen. So families should be all involved in teaching God's truth, right? And teachers, hopefully, in whatever school the child may be going to. Well, this book is so famous, it's now in 11 languages. It's in Chinese, Russian, Japanese, Indonesian, French, Spanish, German, Portuguese, Italian, and people, children all over the world are wondering about the origin and the nature and destiny of dinosaurs. You say, well, Dr. Whitcomb, I never saw the word dinosaur in my Bible. Well, neither have I. But I'd like to tell you why. The word wasn't even invented until 200 years ago, when an English scientist discovered a huge skeleton and said, Dinosaurus, terrifying lizard. And the name stuck. But the Bible tells you about these creatures, even if it never uses that word. And so let's turn to the passage that the children sang about tonight. Job chapter 40. Would you join me, please? Just a couple pages before Psalm 1 in your Old Testament, you will see something spectacular that God wants us to understand and appreciate. Job chapter 40, verse 15. Now as the scene opens here, Job has suffered horrible losses. His property, his family, his health, and he has become very, well, depressed. Especially when the worst possible thing happened to him. Three so-called friends appeared who said, you have to be as bad as your outward circumstances indicated. God would never do to a good man what he's done to you. And with friends like that, who needs enemies? And he began to waver in his understanding and appreciation of God's love and wisdom. He never denied the Lord, but he did like some of us do. He began to question God's ways in his life. Okay? So God said, in effect, just stop all this discussion, and I'm going to give you, Job, a guided tour of the world and ask you 70 questions and see what you can discover about me and my world. Okay? Well, among the things God showed him were 10 different kinds of animals. And it's sort of like a parade. And the most spectacular animals were the last two. And these animals you and I have never seen and never will in the world. Behemoth and Leviathan. Let's take a look. Job chapter 40, verse 15. God said to Job, behold now Behemoth, which I made as well as you. You say, what in the world is a behemoth? Well, the footnote of my study Bible says hippopotamus, and maybe yours says elephant. And that's the final proof, if you need any, that footnotes and study Bibles are not inspired. There's supposed to be a black line between your footnote and the inspired words above it. So let's listen to the inspired words of God telling you what the behemoth was. Are you ready? And you decide, is it a hippopotamus or an elephant? Watch carefully. Behold now Behemoth, verse 15, which I made as well as you. He eats grass like an ox. He's a plant eater. Verse 16, behold now his strength in his loins and his power in the muscles of his belly. He has an enormous abdominal region in his body. Take a look at this now, folks. Watch this. Okay. Keep reading. He bends his tail like a what? A cedar tree. Wow. Scientists are digging up these skeletons, friends. And the more they look, the bigger these skeletons seem to become. And they found them 70, 80, 90, 100 feet long. And this one here must have weighed 200,000 pounds. Why, that's the biggest thing ever walked the earth. See? And keep reading. Look at this. Verse 18, his bones are like tubes of bronze and his limbs are like bars of iron. He's like a skyscraper creeping across the earth. But look at verse 19. He's the first, the chief, the greatest of the ways of God, the greatest animal God ever made to walk the earth. You say, well, that is amazing. That is amazing. Oh, what was this? Well, friends, was it an elephant? Have you ever seen the tail of an elephant? Was it a hippopotamus? Ever seen a hippo tail? Impossible. This animal had a tail as big as a tree. Just look at this. And I say, Lord, I am absolutely... Look at this. You know, scientists are amazed at these things. They're saying, well, the greatest animal that walks the earth today is an African bull elephant that has to eat 300 pounds of vegetation every day to keep alive and well. But this thing was 20 times that big. How could he eat 20 times that much? 6,000 pounds a day with such a small mouth and a long neck? Impossible. And that's why scientists agree that the dinosaurs were totally different than elephants. They were reptiles. Cold-blooded reptiles. So they didn't have to eat that much all the time. How did they get their body heat? By remaining motionless for hours in the sunshine, absorbing solar radiation for brief periods, then they could really move. Now, of course, the Tegmeyers and the Whitcombs know what that is, don't we? In Florida, we have 1 million dinosaurs now. Called what? Alligators. Now, as you... walk along near a swamp, river, or lake with your dog on a leash, you better get ready. Something out there has been waiting for you. He's been absorbing solar radiation. And when you walk by, he will leap out of the water and outrun any human or dog in the world for 10 seconds. That's all he needs. And there goes your dog. That's discouraging. I think it was 6 years ago, Paul, that they... dug up a huge gator, opened him up. He had 10 dog collars in him. They found a phone number on one of them and called the man. He said, I haven't seen my dog for 10 years. Now, what's the moral of that story? Are you ready? Never go to Florida. Well, friends, you know what? There's another problem. Look at this. The greatest dinosaurs who ever lived had brains smaller than chipmunks or squirrels. Their skulls were so tweensy, they were the pinheads of world history. And with such a tweensy brain, how could they even tell themselves way back down here which way to turn? Well, maybe they had two brains. Listen to this possibility. Here at the base of the spine, they found a vertebrae 20 times as big as the skull in his head. It may have served as a fast reaction nerve ganglion information center to tell the rear section which way to turn so the head could move forward, not even thinking or caring what's going on way back there. And maybe every time he had a thought up here, he had an afterthought here. But you know what his biggest problem was? He never stopped growing. The dinos, like all reptiles, including our Florida alligators, get bigger and longer and heavier as long as they live. Now, praise the Lord, Florida gators never get more than 14 or 15 feet long, and for a mysterious reason, they just die. Before the flood, it wasn't that way, because see, the vapor canopy provided extra atmospheric pressure that enabled these reptiles to pump their blood to their extremities, and they lived for maybe a couple hundred years and became enormous. That's why we find these skeletons so huge. But now, things are different. It's not a world any longer dominated by dinosaurs. It's all changed forever. Okay? Now you say, well, where did Job find this? I mean, this is 4,000 years ago. Now watch carefully where he found the behemoth. You ready? Look at verse 21. Under the lotus plants he lies down, in the covert of the reeds in the marsh. The lotus plants cover him with shade, and the willows of the brook surround him. He's sitting in a swamp. What swamp? Verse 23. If a river rages or floods, he is not alarmed. He is confident, though the Jordan rushes to his mouth. There you have it, friend. The Jordan River is where Job found him. That's got to be the most amazing river in the world. You know, when it starts right here at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee, it's already 600 feet below sea level. 200 miles further south, it dumps into what? The Dead Sea. And it's now 1,300 feet below sea level. It's the bottom of the world. A permanent pocket of heat and humidity night and day, summer and winter. And if you don't like the cold weather of Jerusalem, just go down to Jericho, 4,000 feet down. And you're in the tropics. Now here, of course, in Ohio, you have to go 1,000 miles south to get to the tropics. By the way, don't even stop in northern Florida. You have to go down to central or southern Florida. Think of what God designed the Holy Land to be. You've got everything. It's beautiful, magnificent choices, variety, everything you want there. Okay? Now, if you were there when Job was there 4,000 years ago and went down to this region right here, you would not only enjoy the warmth, but you could see one of the last survivors of the great dinosaur kingdom. Behemoth. There he was sitting in the water. You say, that's incredible. But wait till you hear this. If the river rages or floods, which it does every springtime, see, the snow up here melts, the river becomes a raging torrent. And all the little animals in Bible times that would live along the thickets of the Jordan, including lions, would flee to the hill country. See? Terrify people in these villages. But one animal never bothered to budge. He just lifted up his head and opened his mouth, and the vegetation flowed in. And he was confident that the Jordan should flow to his mouth. Now you've got a problem. How can you believe a thing like this? That a great dinosaur lived only 4,000 years ago, when all the textbooks of all the public tax-supported schools and all the big universities say the last dinosaurs became extinct 65 million years before people appeared. That's very hard on young people. I mean, if they hear one thing in church or Sunday school or at home and then go to a public school and hear the opposite for 5 days, what are they supposed to think? But God has two answers to this problem. Moms and dads, pastors, teachers, tune in. And they're both very difficult. Okay? First answer. If any man lack wisdom, let him what? Ask of God. James chapter 1. But wait a minute. Don't think, well, that's easy. God, show me about dinosaurs, please. Listen to what it says. But let him ask in faith, believing, nothing wavering. For he who wavers is like a wave of the sea driven of the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. For a double-minded man who thinks one thing on Sunday and another thing Monday is unstable in all his ways. Say, that's right. You don't play games with God's wisdom. It's either true or it isn't. Right. But how do I find out then about how dinosaurs came into the world? And what they were like? And where they went. And here's a bigger one. You have to do what? You have to do what the Bereans did. They had to search the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. You say, oh no, I don't have time to study the Bible. I just thought God would tell me in a dream at night or a vision by day and solve everything. No. All God's truth comes exclusively through one channel. You guessed it, the Bible. So friend, let's do what God says and search the Bible. Okay? Now, turn to chapter 41. Job 41. What in the world do you find here? Are you ready? Leviathan. What's that? It's an enormous, scaly-bodied, air-breathing, cold-blooded marine reptile that could crawl right up on, out of the ocean and attack people. And no one ever conquered Leviathan. The whole 41st chapter tells about him. Wow. And you know what? God said to Job, get over there to the ocean and take a look. So Job left the Jordan River, went up here to the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and looked out in the ocean, and guess what he saw going by? Psalm 104 tells you. You ready? There's the great and wide sea in which are things creeping innumerable, and there goes the ship, and there goes Leviathan, whom you have made to play within it. Well, the footnote of my study Bible says, crocodile. No. You don't go to the ocean and see ships go by and crocodiles. This was an enormous marine amphibian, friends, that could crawl up on the shore and attack people. Amazing. And guess what? They're all gone forever. Well, the government of the country called Scotland doesn't want you to think that. They say, you come to us and we'll show you one where. Loch Ness. And at night, as the moonlight flickers over the waves of Loch Ness, you can see Leviathan. Don't believe it. They're gone. You can't have a cold-blooded reptile living in ice water, trust me. But that's one of the greatest industries of Scotland. It's called tourism. And, you know, they just love Americans coming over there to see their huge monster, you know, the Loch Ness monster. But really, friends, I'm convinced they're gone. They're all gone. They're all gone forever. Okay? You say, well, that's amazing. I mean, where did these things come from? Behemoth and Leviathan. Well, you know what's coming next, don't you? Here we go, folks. The creation time block. That's it. Here we go. Turn to Genesis chapter 1 and read again with us the passage Pastor read. But look at verse 21. Here it is. Do you see it? Genesis 1, verse 21. And God created the great sea monsters. You say, well, my Bible says whales. That's fine. Whales are the greatest sea monsters God ever made, but that's not what the Hebrew word says. It's tananim. It means sea monsters, including whales, but including also what? Gigantic fishes. Totally different from whales. Okay? Gigantic crustaceans that creep across the ocean shores. And great what? Mollusks. You say, what in the world is a mollusk? You ever heard of a squid? Okay, an octopus, they have no skeleton. And I have seen suspended from the ceiling of Yale University Museum in New Haven, Connecticut, an exact replica of a giant squid, 57 feet long, that could wrap those tentacles around the body of a whale and gash it to death. And even to this day, scientists have seen giant squid and whales wrestling in a death struggle in the bottom of the ocean between New Zealand and South America. Wow. But friends, the deadliest of them all was Leviathan. He was an air-breathing, scaly-bodied, cold-blooded amphibian. And I have a question to ask. Is it all right, Pastor, to have a question period now? And I ask the question. I have first chance. Are you ready, friends? Let's see how you do on the test. Answer yes or no. Are you ready? Where do you think Leviathan came from? Did he float in from another planet? Yes or no?
No.
Thank you. Did he evolve from something else? Yes or no? Was he here for millions of years? Yes or no? Is he just a figment of imagination? Yes or no? Was he directly created by Jesus Christ on day 5 of the creation time block? Yes or no? Thank you. See, that's how you study your Bible. Consider all the possible alternatives and you finally come to something that makes biblical, God-honoring sense. That's what the Bible says. Leviathan was created by God, and when he was created, he was perfect and harmless, like everything else, until Adam and Eve wrecked the world, and everything became deadly or poisonous, and the curse began. Okay? Now, you say, well, that's amazing, but where did all the land dinosaurs come from? Those are the ones we all know about. Probably 1,000 different kinds. Triceratops, see? Ankylosaurus. By the way, if you want to know the other 999, ask any 8-year-old boy. He'll tell you everything you ever wanted to know and more. Amazing. Where did they come from? The land dinosaur. Look at verse 24. Get out your purple pencil now. Mark these key words. And you'll be able to tell children things that perhaps they never heard before. You ready? Then God said, we're in day 6 now, the same day Adam and Eve were made. Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things. Remesh in Hebrew. That includes all reptiles, lizards, and dinosaurs that ever walked the earth. Mark that in purple. Okay? Look at verse 25. God's not through with those animals. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind and the cattle after their kind. Underline this. And everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. Please don't say, well, I hate these icky, creepy crawlers. Because what does God say at the end of the verse? It was good. They were beautiful and harmless. God never makes anything evil, poisonous, or deadly. Okay? We're not through with the dinosaurs. Look at verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. 3 times in 3 verses, God said, watch my dinosaurs and my lizards and my reptiles. Okay? And you know, for years I wondered, well, what happened to these dinosaurs? And I thought for a while, well, maybe they were all wiped out by the Genesis flood in the days of Noah. Wrong. Turn to Genesis chapter 7. This is amazing. Genesis 7, verse 7. Question, what really was in Noah's ark? Answer. Are you with me? Genesis 7, verse 7. Then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood. How many people is that? 8 people. But what else went in? Look. Of clean animals and animals that are not clean. That covers them all. There's only 2 kinds of air-breathing animals in the world. The clean and the unclean. Most of them were unclean. That means you couldn't offer them as a sacrifice on an altar. Okay? A few of them were clean. Sheep, goat, a bull, turtle dove, pigeon, just a few animals like that's all. Well, that means all the air-breathing animals in the world were represented in the ark. Okay? 7 each of a few, 2 each of all the rest. Thank you, Lord. I'm amazed. But Lord, is it okay if I ask a question? Is that all right? If it's reverent, see, namely, I'll believe I'll believe you, Lord, whatever you tell me. I'll believe you. You were there. You don't lie. You don't deceive people. I'll believe you. Lord, were birds in the ark? I mean, couldn't they fly around the world for a year and then land somewhere? No. Impossible. God must have known you'd ask that one because he's adding a footnote. Put this in purple. And birds, fowls. Thank you, Lord. 8,700 kinds of birds still living, plus all those that once lived, now extinct. They were all inside the ark. See? Thank you, Lord. But may I ask one more big question? Here's the big one. Were dinosaurs in the ark? I mean, wasn't the ark too small for dinos? I mean, shouldn't they have been wiped out anyway or something? And God added another footnote. Look. And everything that creeps on the ground. That's it. You say, well, how could the ark hold them all? Well, God must have thought you would ask that. He's going to tell you how big the ark was. Look at this. Friends, the ark was what? 437 feet long. That's 300 cubits. Nearly 73 feet wide. Nearly 44 feet high. So it had a capacity of 1,396,000 cubic feet, which is so enormous that 522 railroad stock cars could fit inside the ark. That's 10 freight trains of 52 cars each. Just 2 days ago, Pastor, just a day ago, we were stopped out here by a slow-moving freight train. And I thought to myself, let's see if there are 500 cars in this thing. And there were not. Think of it, friends. Do you know how big that is? This is a barge, by the way, not a ship with sloping sides, rudder, sail, and mast to move through the water. It was simply a flat-bottom, square-sided barge and had one-third more carrying capacity, therefore. And it didn't move through the water. It just sat there. Very stable. But think. To each of every kind of air breather in the world today could fit comfortably in just one of its three decks. That's right. Two giraffes, two hippos, two rhinos, two elephants. Name them all in one deck. 150 stock cars. Comfortably transport them all. Say, really? Then what are the other two decks for? Well, for two each of every kind of animal that ever did live that's now extinct, including 1,000 kinds of dinosaurs, plus food for them all, plus Noah's family. Let me make an announcement. We now know exactly how big Noah's Ark was. It was exactly big enough for what God intended it to do. And God knew, and Noah didn't, and neither do we, but it was perfect. Now, you really don't think, do you, that as the animals started coming into the ark, that God would look down and say, oh, I didn't know there were that many animals. Or, oh, I didn't know any were that big. Let's have a lesson in theology. Our God is so great, He has never, ever said, oh, I didn't know. Because anyone who knows everything about everything can't possibly ever learn anything about anything. See? The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things He has revealed are for that. He knows everything. That's why Proverbs 25 says it's the glory of God to hide things from us, and our glory is to discover things He's hidden. And this is part of the program of discovery. Lord, we're amazed at the magnitude of the ark. Exactly big enough for your intended purpose. Noah didn't know how big it should be. God gave him a blueprint. See? Revealed. This big. Now, friends, I have another question. Is that okay? How did the dinosaurs even get through the door? You know what? They could do things you could never do. You mean like get real narrow? No, even more amazing. When you and I are tall enough to be a mom or a dad, we're really just about as tall as we'll ever be. But not the dinosaurs. They got longer, heavier, bigger, as long as they lived. And can you imagine the annual family reunion of the Brachiosaurus family as the children came home and said to their grandparents, "Oh, how you've grown this year." That's the key. If God wanted to preserve alive through the flood and the ark to each of these amazing reptiles, which two would he have picked? The oldest, heaviest ones that would have to be dragged out of their swamps? No. How about a younger, smaller pair that could enter the ark, survive the flood, lay their eggs in the post-flood world? Problem solved. By the way, let me make this statement. God is very intelligent. He thought the whole thing through, right? What he starts, he finishes. What he begins, he ends. No problem with God. Okay? You say, but wait a minute. What about all these huge skeletons we dig up? They were the ones that missed the boat. They were smashed by the hydrodynamics of the deluge and were fossilized forever. Okay? But what happened to the ones who were in the ark? Bad news for them also. When they came out of the ark a year later, the whole world had changed. Cold air struck their bodies. The vapor canopy had collapsed. The ice age had begun. They landed in what is today northeast Turkey, southern Russia, where it's cold at night in the winter. They had two choices now. Either migrate to the tropics like behemoths did to the lower Jordan and the crocodiles to Africa, etc., or else begin an irreversible death parade to eternal extinction. And that was God's horrible visual aid to depraved, sinful men, that the world is not improving, nothing's evolving, everything is dying out because of the curse. How awful. Friends, 8-year-old boys worldwide would give anything to see a real live dino. I mean, how did it function? What was the skin color? I mean, how would you ever know what the skin color of a giraffe or a zebra was if all you ever saw was a skeleton? We'll never know. We'll never know. That's sad. But I would like to make another announcement. I just thank the Lord, friends, that one of those dinos became extinct forever, and I'll never see him alive. What's that? 8-year-old boys. T-Rex. The older ones are all shocked. They're saying, "What's a T-Rex?" T stands for what? Tyrannosaurus. Right. I hear child voice. That's it. Yes. Tyranno. Tyrant. Saurus. Lizard. Rex. King. Look, folks. 14 feet high. 40 feet long. 25,000 pounds of muscle, nerve, bone to manipulate a jaw 4 feet long with 100 teeth bigger than bananas, double-edged razor sharp that could rip to shreds any creature that crosses. I'm bigger than a school bus. Follow me? And I say, "Lord, thank you. They're gone forever." Now, let me tell you how bad it was. Before the flood struck the earth, the dinosaurs ruled the world. Now, I'm going to give you the testimony of a man who was there when it happened. Turn to Genesis 5. Listen to this. Turn back to Genesis 5, verse 28. Now, brace for this one. This is awful. Lamech, the son, maybe grandson, we don't know, of Methuselah, lived 182 years and became the father of a son. He named this little boy what? Noah. Comfort. You know why he called him Comfort? That's a prayer request. Now watch. He said to God, "This one," in other words, "this little boy you gave me, shall give us rest." Noah. Comfort. Why did he need comfort? "From our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed." He said, "I can't stand it. I give up. Somehow through this baby boy, bring us relief." And guess what happened? God answered the prayer, and 600 years later, little Comfort grew up and entered a barge with his family and survived a global deluge that broke forever the backbone of dinosaur dominion and brought relief to the world forevermore. You think the world is bad today? Try what it was like before the flood. Now listen. Twice it says, before the flood struck the earth, the whole earth was filled with violence. Violent animals attacking each other. Demonic people murdering each other. Violent animals attacking people. A global bloodbath from which nothing but the water of a universal flood could bring cleansing. And God answered Lamech's prayer and brought relief to the world compared to what it was. Now picture this. Life is hard in Ohio. But wait till you hear this one. Before the flood, you come home at night from your jungle garden. See? That's what God said to Noah. I mean, the fun is over in gardening, see, in farming. It's drudgery. You come home with sweat streaming down, with a pitiful basket of vegetables for a hungry family. And on your way home in the evening from the jungle garden, silhouetted against the evening sky is the form of T-Rex waiting not for your vegetables, but for you. How much of your time in the last 12 months have you spent running away in total terror from reptiles? You say, well, if I was in Florida, it would be awful. No, listen, in the last 3 years, two people have died in the jaws of alligators. I'll tell you a more dangerous place. It's on the highways. Thousands are dying. See? In this, every month, thousands are killed every month on the highways. And I say, Lord, something has changed. Yes. Turn to chapter 9 and look. This is amazing. When the flood ended, folks, and the animals started coming out of the ark, I'm sure that Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their father Noah were terrified when they saw a T-Rex coming out and his mate also. And they're saying, there we go again. And God said, calm down, men. Listen. You be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the terror of you shall be on every beast of the earth. From now on, it's all different, men. I've changed the world forever. From now on, the animals are afraid of you, which means that before the flood, they were afraid of the animals. Got the point? You know what? I've been told, I'm glad I can't tell you this from experience, that the deadliest animal in North America is the Kodiak bear of Alaska that stands 10 feet high and can smash to pieces a human being with that mighty paw. But guess where these monsters are? They're all hiding in the hills of Kodiak Island, and they're not coming down and beating up people. But there's an exception. If you go to that island and climb those hills and enter the forest and find a huge mother bear with her cub, don't grab the cub and quote Genesis 9:2. There are some exceptions. Or don't come to Florida and get in a swamp and get between Papa Gator and his food. Or Mama Gator, this is worse, and her babies. The good news about that is you won't die immediately. You'll be dragged underwater and devoured gradually. Don't go. Thank you. There are exceptions. Okay? Now, friends, I say, well, Lord, I think I see the whole picture now. You did create all the dinosaurs that ever lived perfectly. Genesis 1. Then you cursed the whole animal kingdom because of man's rebellion, see? And they became, in many cases, flesh eaters, see? Deadly. Then what? The Genesis flood came and smashed and fossilized millions of them forever. And what happened then? The curse was modified as the animals gradually became extinct and less a threat, you see, to human beings. That is the deadly animals in the reptile kingdom. A whole new world dawned when the flood ended. Okay? So what do you do when you go to a museum and see a dinosaur fossil? I hope you go to museums once in a while and take a look at these amazing skeletons. And friends, you don't just stand there and look at that thing and say, it's a fake. No, it's not a fake. That's more or less the way it was when they dug it up. But try this instead. Oh God, how great thou art to have designed and created these amazing monsters in the reptile kingdom that once walked the earth. But here's bad news. Right here. See that little plaque there? Let me get it up here for you. See that one? Guess what that says? This is what I was trained to believe as an evolutionist at Princeton University when I studied paleontology, the study of ancient fossils. And all the big museums say this. Are you ready? This great skeleton represents the dinosaurs that dominated the earth in the Mesozoic era and became extinct 65 million years before human beings ever evolved. Oh, now what do? Because you've studied the Bible. You've asked God for wisdom. You search the scriptures. You find the truth. And this is a test. Not sure if I could pass this one. Say, Lord, help me now, please. I'm going to the central office of the museum where the chief paleontologist, the chief curator, resides. And I'm going to confront him now. Please help me. Okay? You need to pray first. This could be serious. And as you knock on the door, hopefully it will open and you'll hear a friendly voice inside saying, come in, sir, how can I help you? As you walk in, try to smile, be pleasant, say something nice. Like, sir, I just want to say, first of all, how amazed I am at this museum and all these amazing skeletons your people have dug up. I can't imagine the time, skill, money it took. Thank you. But I just have a question. How do you know this thing is 65 million years old? Now, did you ever hear of the museum guide who was taking a group of people through the museum and said, ladies and gentlemen, this skeleton is 65 million and 2 years old. Someone said, 65 million and two? He said, yes, when I was hired 2 years ago, they said he was 65 million. You know what? He hopes you won't ask this question. If he's very knowledgeable and experienced, he's got real problems now. See? So he'll say to you, and I studied under, some famous paleontologists. He'll say, sir, I just want to assure you that we have no way at all to measure exactly what the date is of any bone in the museum. Not one bone was dug up that said had a label on it saying 65 million B.C. You knew that, didn't you? Well, thank you, sir. Then why did you tell us that they're that old? Well, he's in trouble now. You ready? You've prayed for him, haven't you? Well, we know how old the rock was we dug the bones out of. Now you've got him. Sir, really now, you know how old the rock is? I mean, they're sedimentary rocks. It's the only kind of rock in the world that can have its fossils in it. That sandstone shale conglomerate that is all formed by flowing water. That kind of rock. Not igneous volcanic rock that would burn up all the bones. Or granite, see? No. You know how old those rocks are? Now he's in real trouble. He says, well, we know how old that rock is because of the kinds of fossils we find in it. That's why we call them index fossils. Sir, please help me now. You date the bone by the rock, but you just said you date the rock by the bone. That's circular reasoning. Don't you have something like credible scientific evidence for the age of the rock and the bone? Well, now he's going to give you his religious faith testimony, because evolution's a religion. Did you know that? Best kept secret in the public school system. It's a religion. It takes more faith to believe in evolution than believe the Bible. Now watch carefully. You ready? He will say, well, sir, those are very good questions. Let me try to explain. Over 100 years ago, we paleontologists all over the world agreed on what we call a geologic time scale of Earth history. So whenever we dig up a dinosaur skeleton, we know it's at least 65 million years old. Now, you ready for this? Because it would take millions of years for reptiles to evolve into mammals, to become apes, to become people, and it couldn't happen overnight. Thank you, sir. Now I see it. You have determined the whole history of the world on the basis of your faith in the theory of evolution. See? May I share with you something, sir, before I leave? This morning I talked to the God who created the world. And He's so great, sir, He can create dinosaurs and men simultaneously. He's so great He could write a book to tell us what He did. And sir, please know, He is so great that in His love for you and me, He came 2,000 years ago to become a human being, to die on a cross for your sins and mine and rise from the dead. And if you believe in Him, you have everlasting life now. That's His gift. You'd say, well, but He would never believe. Guess what? I'd like to make an announcement. That's none of our business. Jesus said, preach the gospel to every creature, and close study has confirmed that paleontologists are creatures. They are qualified to be prayed for and to be evangelized, and that's how most creation scientists in the world got saved. Somebody prayed for them. Do you love people enough to pray for them? To share the truth so they can come from darkness to light? I don't care how many degrees they have, if they haven't met Jesus Christ, they're in the dark. Jesus said, you tell them about me. Okay? And if and when that person does come to a saving knowledge of the Lord, and remember, thousands of scientists all over the world have come to God, have come to faith. I mean, are born again. That's the dynamic of the whole modern creation movement. See? But guess what else he's going to find out from the Bible about dinosaurs? Not only how they were created, but how they vanished forever from the world. Look at this. This is awful. God cursed the world because of our sin, not the animals. They never sinned, we did. Now watch what happened. Lift up your eyes to the sky and look to the earth beneath, for the sky will vanish like smoke. And it is. All the stars are burning out, the comets disintegrating, everything's collapsed. Nothing is evolving out there, trust me. But how about the earth? And the earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants will what? Die in like manner. Every living thing on this planet is programmed for death and extinction. Downhill. Nothing's improving, nothing's evolving anywhere ever. You say, that's awful. Well, the good news is the last words. Look, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not wane. It won't fade out. So there's hope for people to believe in God's salvation plan and to be reprogrammed by the Holy Spirit for resurrection and glory forever in Christ Jesus the Savior. But that's bad news for dinosaurs. They can never be saved or resurrected. They'll never be seen again. They have served their temporary function on this planet as visual aids of God's greatness, glory, power, but they're gone. You know that? When animals die, they don't enter an intermediate state awaiting resurrection and judgment. They're gone forever. So let's say goodbye to dinosaurs, folks, tonight. As we stand by that Jordan River, you remember 4,000 years ago with Job, and listen again to God. You ready? Behold, behemoth, God said to Job. Behold, behemoth. And I say, thank you, Lord. I want to look at that dinosaur. Because you said, because I made him with you. He didn't evolve. I made him. And I made him with you, contemporaneous with people, so you could learn about me by looking at him. And you know how the book of Job ends? Job said, Lord, I've heard of you with the hearing of my ears, but now my eye sees you, you know, through these amazing animals that you made. Wherefore I repent and abhor myself in dust and ashes. I'm wrong, you're right, you win, I lose. And we'll all end up before God someday, folks, maybe today, saying, Lord, I'm so sorry. I didn't really believe everything you wrote in this precious book. I'm sorry, but I want to thank you for what you said. Do you know this great Lord, this Savior, that He died for you? May God help us. Let's pray. Now, Father, these are amazing things you've taught us. And I want to thank you that we personally know a Savior who not only died for us, but also created us. And He's the Savior of all men who simply say, Lord Jesus, I don't understand all of this, but you said it, I believe it, because you were there when it happened, and you don't ever lie to people. Thank you for what you've told us about the origin, nature, and destiny of dinosaurs. And help me, Father, to share this truth with young hearts and minds everywhere in the world that you give me opportunity to speak to, that they can learn not only of where these amazing animals went, but who created them and who can save us from our sin today. I thank you for this weekend and praise you for this opportunity now. In Jesus' precious name, amen. This is my protection. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor and friends. I might mention that Norma's book and the workbook that goes with it and many of our creation materials on the table will be available for a few moments afterward. And take one of those order forms, the green one, which lists all of our publications, some of which we didn't even bring along this time, for your family, your church, if you're from a different church, and we want to be helpful to you to provide for your own family and for your own friends help on these very vital issues. We won't keep you long. I just want to mention, too, that as you go out, you'll be handed a paper I've written called Progressive Creationism. Now, this is a popular view today that is spreading everywhere, namely that the days of creation were millions of years long, that all the animals were millions of years before Adam ever sinned, and the flood was local, just a limited flood in Mesopotamia, and why that is not biblically correct. So take one, again, even if you're not interested, maybe your pastor would be, or your friends, relatives, take one along. I think there might be enough copies there for everybody, all right? My, we have such good questions. Were the land masses on Earth a supercontinent at one time? Yes, most creation scientists agree that before the flood, one great continent on this Earth, because animals could all walk from wherever they were into the ark. They didn't have to cross oceans. Now, after the flood, as we discussed last night, for those of you who are with us, the present continents, the seven main continents, rose up from the ocean after the flood with their huge mountains that had never been here before, okay, filled with trillions of fossilized plants, marine creatures, and animals that were buried by the flood. Okay, that was at the end of the flood year. So we call that landmass before the flood what? Pangaea, right, okay? You said that all the dinosaurs are now dead. Now, of course, I hope you caught some exceptions. I mean, alligators are dinosaurs, which, what does dinosaur mean? Terrifying lizard. Crocodiles of Africa are even bigger, see? But when we talk about dinosaurs, we agree that we're talking about the huge ones that once dominated the earth that we're excavating everywhere. That's what people mean. So, yes, they're gone. No, not quite. There's still a few in the tropics here and there. By the way, in Indonesia, on one island, there are the greatest lizards in the world. What are they called? The Komodo or Komodo dragon lizards. Now, they're not 50 feet long. They're only maybe, I don't know, 12 feet long. And they have forked tongues, see, and they can devour flesh, mostly dead flesh. But the huge dinos, of course, are gone. Now, how do you like this question? What are the true scientific odds of a Jurassic Park scenario? Now, what's that mean? Can we find a dead dino and get its DNA, see, and reproduce a living dino from it? Wrong. Soon after an animal dies, the DNA disintegrates. And that's science fiction. And by the way, how many ever saw Jurassic Park? I'll tell you what. The computerized technology of that film is incredible. Will anybody ever forget those raptors running around the laboratory chasing those children? Oh. And I say, thank you, Lord, the dino threat is ended. Thank you. Okay? But if you find one, please phone me collect. Oh. Hey, here's a... No one ever asked me this. I learned so much from these question periods. These hard ones, I'm turning over to the pastor. Why didn't the dinosaurs eat Adam and Eve? I never thought of that. All I can say, friends, is that in that beginning of world history, the dinosaurs weren't yet dominating the whole world as it did later on toward the flood year. But let's face this fact. God was certainly able to protect some people who trusted in Him, and Adam and Eve were born again believers. God symbolized that by killing, you know, shedding the blood of animals and putting their coats of skin on their bodies to symbolize atonement. So I believe that God, you know, protected believers, especially who weren't all around, you know, out there hunting and fighting these animals. But that's I'm going to add this question, Pastor, to the hundreds of questions I now have on my list. I want to ask the Lord someday, and wouldn't it be awful if we went up in the rapture and I lost my list? Oh. But, you know, we'll have a perfect mind and doubtless remember every question ever asked in every question period. I thank you for that one. Oh, here's a tough one. How come animals don't have souls? Answer? Genesis 1:26. God created Adam and Eve in His image and likeness and nothing else. That's an enormous difference between people and animals. They're not self-conscious. They're not persons. They don't have spirit, soul, conscious will. They don't have a moral nature. They have no choices to make. I mean, moral choices, excuse me, about sin and so forth. And therefore, when they die, they just disappear forever. They have served their temporary function on the earth to help people, to show people many things, and they're gone. See? Now remember, as we said yesterday, there's a terrible movement sweeping America called what? The animal rights movement. I mean, this is total evolutionism, which says, don't you touch those animals because they're developing persons like we have developed from animals. Just give them a chance because they have equal rights to you. In fact, in Florida, if you hurt an alligator, you're in big trouble, but you're fine if you're a mother and kill your own unborn baby. Now think of where we're at. Awful, demonic perversions going on. See, and I graduated from Princeton University, which was founded by a godly man, among other guys, Jonathan Edwards. Anybody heard of him? He's one of our first presidents. Guess what they now tolerate on that campus? Professor Peter Singer, who is head of the sociology, one of the most famous philosophers in the world, he says, I'm a total evolutionist. And therefore, I recommend that we not only kill unborn babies, but babies too, who get in the way of evolutionary development for mankind. He is in exact harmony with Adolf Hitler. Kill anybody that gets in our way, that hinders the evolutionary progress of mankind, and he's exactly right if what is true, evolution. So the university can't get rid of him. They said, well, he has academic freedom and he's real brilliant and famous and he's right. That's where we're heading. We're going to kill people now, not just unborn babies. See, old people, sick people, people that we don't think, you know, look where we're heading. Okay? By the way, it's okay to kill an animal, though. if you have to. You won't be in eternal trouble with God if you have to kill an animal. But I don't recommend going around killing animals just to kill animals, see? Okay? Are there any good scientific facts to support billions of years old for Earth history? Not one. In fact, this fall, when you don't have to wait to find out about it, it's true because God says so. Jesus believed in a recent Earth. You know, like Matthew 19, have you not read that He who made them in the beginning made them male and female? Who made them when? In the beginning. Not 5 billion years after the earth began, but at the beginning of the world, Adam and Eve were created. And Jesus was there, by the way. And He did it. And He says, trust Me, that's the way it was. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Okay? Now, of course, we have, if you're interested, if you're a scientifically minded person, we have in the current issue of Acts and Facts Bulletin 14 reasons, I mean scientific proofs, why the earth cannot be that old. But some of them are somewhat technical, and by the way, they're helpful, but you don't have to know all those. Here's one thing you do have to know. The Bible. Okay? Oh, I like this one. Were mosquitoes on the ark? And I'm going to have a word with Noah for not stepping on one of them. Oh, dear. Okay. Number three. What is the problem with ID? Now, that was our lecture this morning. Intelligent design is a magnificent new movement sweeping the world, showing that evolution is impossible. But the sad part of this movement is most of it is being led by people who don't even believe the Bible. The one thing they've discovered is that evolution is false, impossible, unscientific, and they want to wipe it out. Do you know that? But the sad part is they'll never mention Jesus or the book of Genesis, or who the real God that designed the world really is. That's the problem with the ID movement. Their discoveries are all true. Evolution is false. But they won't go the whole way and tell people how to be saved and who Jesus is and about the Bible, see. That's the problem with the intelligent design movement. By the way, do we have any more of those papers left, Pastor? I think there are a few in my book table. An amazing confrontation between my co-author of the Genesis Flood book, Henry Morris, and William Dembski, one of the leaders of the ID movement, and showing why they completely differ from each other on how to wipe out evolutionism. Okay? This one's too technical, I think, but I'll just read it. Thank you for the questions. Can you explain the unreliability of carbon dating? Well, carbon dating is just a form of radiometric dating of certain things like cloth or wood that you find like in the Dead Sea Scrolls or the cloth around an Egyptian mummy or something. And it's helpful, but it's no good beyond a few thousand years. See? Because of a complex, I mean, you have to know what the starting ratios are, you see, and that the rate of change has never changed and all kinds of things that will be shown finally, this fall, by the Institute of Creation Research. They're coming out with an enormous new book showing why all these, you know, radioactive methods, uranium to lead, potassium, argon, carbon-14 to carbon-12, are complete failures in determining that the Earth is millions of years old. They have all totally failed. See? But scientists everywhere depend on that and say, yeah, well, this rock's 5 billion years old. Well, really? How do you know? See? And then they bring all kinds of assumptions, you see, into their measuring methods so that they can't lose. But they're not honest with their methods at all. Well, friends, if you had a question that I didn't answer, I'd be glad to share with you afterward for a while. And thank you again for this wonderful opportunity. And pray for us as we travel around the country and into Canada with Bible conferences. And as we're trying now, please pray especially for our new China project to put all these lectures into Mandarin Chinese on CDs to send to pastors in China that need God's precious word explained. Thank you, friend. Please pray.
If you have a question afterwards, you're welcome to come up and personally talk to Dr. Whitcomb. We do appreciate him coming all the way from Indiana and spending several days with us. Our God is so good. And the reason for dinosaurs, the reason for his creation, what's it do?